Psalm 19. We are taking the night off from Exodus. We'll be kind of all over the scripture this evening. The concept is not going to be anything unfamiliar, as nothing should be unfamiliar to a Wednesday night crowd in the Bible. We ought to all have some kind of a familiarity with everything in the Bible, but this, of course, is going to be a very familiar topic, but maybe presented a little bit different way. Psalm 19 is where I'll have you be, but I'm going to quote a couple of verses or read a couple of verses for you before that. The Bible says in Psalm 9:1, that I may shew forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 71:15 says, my mouth shall shew forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Anyone who's been a Christian and in a decent church at all, for very much time at all, knows that all Christians are supposed to be witnesses, that we're supposed to be telling the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who have been in church most of their life and never been challenged to do that, and I would say they haven't been in church, they've been in a social club. Because the job of the church is to get the gospel out through missions, through evangelism. The job of the church is to, of course, yes, edify believers, but our main goal is to grow, not numerically, but to grow through converting people to Christ as best as we know how. Of course, God does the saving, but he uses us to lead people in the right way. And so we know that we ought to be witnesses when it comes to the gospel. But that being said, just because we ought to be telling people about salvation doesn't mean we can't shew forth all of God's works. You think about the verses I just read, Psalm 9:1, that I may shew forth all thy praise. And Psalm 71:15, my mouth shall shew forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. There's several passages that talk about proclaiming all the works of God and shewing forth all the works of God. And salvation, of course, is the one that we are most concerned with and most happy about, or should be most concerned with, most happy about. But in order to get somebody to the point of salvation, sometimes it takes showing forth all the other works of God over and over again in our lives and reminding them and showing them that this God is a glorious and a God and a wonderful God and a good God. And then eventually, after seeing all the works of God and hearing proclaimed all the works of God, then they can zero in on that work of God that is most important, that sending of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for their sins. And so we ought not ever neglect, in focusing on the gospel message, we ought never neglect to take opportunities to shew forth all the works of God, all the glory of God and the splendor of God. And that's what brings us to Psalm 19. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word, for all we find contained therein. Lord, help us to proclaim it, all of it, to the world that's lost and dying around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Creation is one of the easiest things to show forth and give God praise and glory for. The more you learn about it, the more details you find out about it, the more appreciation you'll have for God, for His majesty, for His handiwork. My wife and I, one of our kids asked in the car the other day, what made the leaves change colors? And I remembered the fancy word from science class, but I had no idea how to explain it. Thankfully, my wife, who was a science teacher, knew how to explain it. But even then, it's like, it just happens. You know, you can take all the big words you want. How does photosynthesis work? It's like, well, we can explain it away all we want, but we can't. I mean, it's just hard to even fathom, like how a plant takes energy from the sun, which is so far away, but not too far away and not too close, and takes in just the right amount of energy and brings up nutrients from the soil. And all these different things work together just to make a leaf grow, just to make the weeds that are so annoying in your garden grow. It's a miraculous thing. The more you study about it, the more you study about the human body and all the different intricate things that work together to keep us alive every second of every day, there are a lot of things that if it goes wrong for a moment, you're dead. And yet here we are. We're good. We're all okay. We don't have an AED here. We don't have a defibrillator, so nobody go into any kind of cardiac episode here, or I'll just be jumping up and down on your chest for a while. We'll see how much good that does. But anyway, so the more we learn about creation, the more we look at creation and study creation, the more we can magnify God and proclaim His works. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork." I enjoy being able to look up, like right now, you know, yesterday the night sky was very clear where we live, and you could see two planets, and you could see stars and constellations, and it was just beautiful. And you go somewhere where there is no light pollution for miles and miles, and you look up on a clear night, especially in the winter when there's low humidity, and it's just magnificent seeing the Milky Way and all the stars, and then the shooting stars and satellites, all that stuff. You know, it's just a bonus. But we see these handiwork of God and these amazing creation of God, and that's something we often have the opportunity to declare to others and to show forth to others and remind people that it didn't just happen. It didn't just come to be. It didn't just evolve. God made it, and He made it the way it is, and it's a magnificent thing. Verse number 2, "Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of her chamber, and rejoiceth a strong man to run the race." We won't continue on to the rest of the passage, but we understand from Psalm 19, from several other passages, that creation is something that declares the glory of God, and so we can use that ourselves in pointing to God to give Him glory and give Him majesty. Something else that we can see, Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." Now, the way we look at it, some days there's a lot of benefits, and some days it doesn't seem like there's very many benefits. But the Bible says that every day He loadeth us with benefits. Now, I'll just ask you, this is not a rhetorical question. What is an example of a benefit that God gives to His people maybe every day? What's an example of a benefit we enjoy from God? Answered prayer. The air we breathe. Unless you're in East Palestine, then hold your breath. But waking up. Yeah, just waking up in the morning. Everybody else? Bible to read. Yeah, Bible to read every day. Hymns to sing. A church to go to. Other believers. All these things, a job, a house, a car, a wife, a husband, children, grandchildren, grandparents, parents. I mean, there's just so many things, and we don't always see some things as benefits, but God gives us benefits every single day. And every single one of those benefits is something that we can point the world to and say, look at that. That's not because I have this, you know, I don't have this because I'm wealthy or smart or lucky or any of these things. I have these things because God gave them to me. And so, as Christian, I think we so often we're reminded to be witnesses of Christ and witnesses of cross and witnesses of empty tomb, and all those things are perfect and wonderful, and yes, that should absolutely be the number one thing, but sometimes to get somebody to the point of accepting that, we've got to condition them to understand that all these other good things are from God too. They all are. Turn with me to Isaiah 43 and 1 Chronicles 16. Isaiah 43 and 1 Chronicles 16. In Isaiah 43, we'll read two verses. Starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." That's a good verse to have directed towards you. But I read that just to show you that the context of the passage here in chapter 43, God is talking to Israel. Now, in verse number 21, we read, "This people I have formed for myself, they shall shew forth my praise." Part of the reason that God formed Israel and created Israel as a nation is so that that people specifically would praise Him among the heathen, would praise Him among the other people of the world, so that the other people of the world would have a witness pointing them to the real and true living God, because, well, he created them and he has blessed them and he has done things for them. He's not done for anybody else. And so they can point the whole world to him saying, look at all these benefits that God has given us. Look at all these things that God has done for us. And God said, part of the reason I formed you, Israel, is so that you can shew forth my praise to the world. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse number 23. The Bible says, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Shew forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. I like verse 26. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. It says he's to be feared above all gods. Why? Because all the other ones are fake. You know, they're idols. They're powerless. He made the heavens. And so it just jumps right up there. It's not, well, he's better than this God or better. No, he made it all. It just goes right to the trumping all their power. So Israel, as a nation, they're created partially to show forth the praise of God. That's why he made a people for himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, we find a similar story when it comes to the Christians of the world, when it comes to those who belong to the church. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we will start here in verse number 9, 1 Peter 2, 9. The Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's this weird idea out there. I don't know what the name or title to it is, but there's this false teaching out there. You even find it in some study Bibles, so you got to be careful with those things, that these epistles aren't for the church, that they're for tribulation Jews. There's nothing to back that up whatsoever other than that somebody doesn't want to obey them. That's essentially what it is. The same thing as what we talked about with free will. There's nothing biblically to back up the idea that there is no free will. It's just somebody doesn't want to be accountable. And so there's nothing to prove that here. But here we see a people that only matches us. We've been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what's that next verse, verse 10? Which in time past were not a people. The church wasn't a nation. We weren't a kindred. We weren't a tribe. We weren't all of the same tongue. The church of God spans all of that. We were not a people, now we're a people. We had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. That's us. And the Bible says in verse 9 that we would, the Bible says, we are these things, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Part of the reason God made the church, part of the function of the church, is to show forth his praises. Now, to shew forth something is exactly what it sounds like. It's not just that you have it, right? It's just not that just, you know, lifestyle Christianity of I'll just live good and people will notice. No, to shew forth something is to show it off and to show it out and to proclaim it to other people as if you were at an auction house showing off something you were going to sell. You're not hiding it. You're not just casually having it on your person. You are pointing it out to everybody around you. That's what shewing forth is. I'm wearing a watch. Maybe some of you have noticed that I'm wearing a watch. Maybe you care or don't care that I'm wearing a watch. But to show forth this watch, I have to point out, look at this watch. It's a silvery looking watch. This watch was given to me by my parents for my high school graduation. This watch is a Citizen Eco Drive watch. I like it. It's a nice watch. It still works today. And from my graduation in high school, which is getting further back than I care to admit. But now I'm shewing forth this watch because I'm telling you about it. I'm bringing your attention to it. Before, I was just wearing it. There's a lot of people out there that claim the name of Christ and all they do is wear it. And how noticeable was this to you? How much did you care about this? It didn't matter. But then I bring it up and now it's there. There's a lot of people that don't care whether you're Christian or not if you just live your life without ever bringing it up. But you start shewing forth all the marvelous works of God in your life and start praising God for the things that he's done in your life. Now you're not just wearing your Christianity, you're showing forth. Or to use the verbiage in the New Testament, you're shining your light. So we are, there's really only one group of people on this planet not mentioned as specifically having been made to shew forth the works of God, and that's the lost. Now, all creation was made to please God, so you can make an argument for that out of Revelation, but we don't want to act like lost people. Lost people don't shew forth the praises of God. We want to do what God's children do. The lost do show forth things all the time. Sometimes we wish they'd stop because they just push evil and unrighteousness and wickedness all the time, and they try to cram it down our throats while telling us that just wearing a shirt that says Jesus saves is trying to cram something down their throats. And so look at with me at a couple of passages in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20, we'll see a couple of things that lost people show forth. We want to make sure we're not like this. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6. The Bible says here, most men will proclaim, same type thing as showing forth, proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. There's a lot of people that struggle with this, whether they're saved or lost, this idea of proclaiming their own goodness. It's a prideful thing. It's a look at me thing. And whether they do it very openly or whether they do it subtly, there's many men. The Bible says most men, they proclaim their own goodness. That's not what saved people are supposed to do. We're to proclaim God's goodness. We're to say, as Paul said, that there is no good thing in me except Christ. And so we got to make sure that we are not acting like that, not just proclaiming our own goodness. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 23, we find another one. Proverbs 12 and verse number 23. Here we find, the Bible says, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. I don't know about you, but I've heard some foolish things in my day. Religious things, non-religious things. I've heard a lot of foolish talking, and you have too. If you've watched any political debate, you've heard foolish talking. If you've watched any ad on TV, you've probably heard foolish talking, and there's a lot of people out there that all that they proclaim is foolishness. Now you say, well, there's not, you know, that's kind of harsh. Well, be reminded, Psalm 14:1, what does the Bible say? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So whenever somebody is proclaiming that there is no God, they are a fool proclaiming foolishness. You see that all the time. If you watch TV or movies or anything like that, you'll see it all the time, whether completely out in the open or in the subcontext, or whether you read after people or watch the news or whatever, you know, talking heads you listen to, you hear foolishness proclaimed all the time just in that standard of people proclaiming there is no God or acting as though there is no God, speaking as though there is no God. And so we don't want to be like that. We don't want to proclaim foolishness. In 2 Peter 2:18, we find that people proclaim vanity. They show forth vanity. We don't want that either. There's a whole lot of people. It was entertaining last Sunday because of, you know, Super Bowl Sunday and all that stuff. This year we got a double dose. We had Christmas on a Sunday, and then of course the normal Super Bowl Sunday. And so, you know, the people that have, you know, like to compromise on things, there was a lot of very funny things going around the internet about churches that, you know, would cancel their service on Christmas or and not have church at all, or people that cancel their service on Super Bowl Sunday and all this stuff. And there's all kinds of craziness going on for all that. But with the Super Bowl, it's always a reminder to me of how many Christians are just so consumed with vain things. Now, you got a hobby, that's fine. You got something you're interested in, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. God doesn't want us to all be robots that look and act and sound the same. But we ought to understand and know what things are of value and what things are not of value. And there's a lot of people that most of their talking, especially around, you know, like for football as an example, around football season or Super Bowl time, there's a lot of this going on that's just vain. Well, this guy's going to do this and this guy's going to do that and this guy should have been this and should have been that. Doesn't matter. Who cares? It makes no difference. Well, that ref, this call, that and the other, well, what are you going to do? Are you petition that they go back and replay the game? Like, that's not going to happen, so it's just vain. Just complaints is what it is. And you know, that's just an example, but you know, around politics, there's always just jibber jabber jibber jibber jibber. And be involved in that, that's fine, but just know when you're being vain in your conversations. We don't want to waste too much time with vanity. There's too much to do that isn't vanity with getting the gospel out. Now, we ought not speak of our own goodness or foolishness or vanity. We ought to proclaim more than just the cross to the world. You know, we got creation, we got the benefits and blessings that God gives us. But the greatest and most important message anybody could ever receive will always remain the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. There's a lot of passages you could go to look at the idea of proclaiming the gospel. I don't recall ever being taken to this one by a preacher, but I like it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints, for all saints and for me. Why? Why does he want prayer? Why does he want supplication? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, I want you to pray for me. I want you to make supplication unto God for me and for others. Not because, you know, I'm sick, or not because I've got this job interview coming up, but because I need to proclaim the gospel. Pray for me to give me utterance. That verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So that's what I need your prayers for. That's a rare prayer request, is for somebody to say, I need prayer. I didn't get a chance to witness somebody today. I want a chance to witness somebody tomorrow. Now, I'm not trying to guilt anybody. You know, you're all like, oh, I shouldn't have prayed that tonight. No. Now, next Wednesday night, everyone, I need to. Don't do that. No sucking up. But it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing, and therefore it's not as forefront in our minds. And 99% of churches, that's just how it is. The prayer list is not filled with, pray for me, I've struggled with anger. Pray for me, I'm struggling with an issue of sin in my life. Or pray for me, I'm trying to witness a specific person and pray that I'll get enough. That's not most prayer lists. And yet that's what Paul prayed for, and that's what God desires to pray for. Don't stop praying for the other things, but maybe just add in some prayers about being given utterance to be able to boldly proclaim the gospel. It's so often people will say, I'm just too afraid to witness. Well, have you prayed about it? Have you asked God for boldness? Because even Paul had to ask God for boldness. If he had to ask God for boldness, then I surely do. And you surely do. There's nothing to be ashamed of there. So how do we shew forth the praises of him that has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light? How do we tell people about Christ? Well, there's two ways, privately and publicly. That's it. There's no, well, you could do this or that. Yeah, there's a lot of methods that you could use, but you're essentially going to have a private conversation with somebody or a public proclamation to somebody. And both are biblical, even though they're not both welcomed to anymore in our society. Turn with me to just one more passage. The other ones I'll just read for you. John chapter 1. John chapter number 1. This is, I like this verse because it just shows the simplicity of a witness. John chapter 1 and verse number 40 is where we're going to start. The Bible says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. That's it. He heard from John, follow him. He said, I'm going to follow him, but first I got to go tell my brother. He went and had a private conversation with his own family member and said, hey, we have found the Christ. Another place, a disciple goes to the man and says, we found him, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. He said, can anything good thing come out of Nazareth? And I love his response, come and see. That's it. He didn't spend an hour trying to convince him. He didn't take him to 15 verses. He just said, you come and see for yourself. And I remember doing that in youth group and trying to get kids to do that once I was a youth pastor. Just say, hey, if you're afraid to like not know what to say, if you're afraid to, like, you should witness and you should do all those things. But at the very least, say, come and see. at the very least, if you're not willing or bold enough or whatever to show them verses or anything or answer their questions, at the very least, just say, come with me to church and see for yourself. And so the simplicity that you got this individual encounter, this individual relationship, this private conversation, that's where witnessing happens much of the time. You have public proclamation, which is found Jeremiah 19:2 says, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. There are dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of passages and examples of everyone from the prophets through the disciples proclaiming publicly the words of God. And yet that's the most hated form of proclamation today is public ministry and public outreach because people think it's fanatical. Well, I think we need a few more fanatics. I think the world has its fanatics, and I think the world is publicly proclaiming sin and publicly proclaiming wickedness and publicly proclaiming all kinds of things that are against God. We ought to be out there too. The world ought to not just drive their car down the road and see a whole bunch of filth. They ought to come across a sign that says Jesus saves or be born again or something like that, so that there's some public proclamation happening. Maybe run into a street preacher or somebody on the corner handing out a tract, or somebody knocks on their door and says, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? There ought to be some kind of public proclamation happening in every town in America. Now, what I think is you need both and you need them balanced. Because what I have found personally is the public proclamation is good for the mass effect. The let's get as many eyeballs to see the scripture as possible to just get them thinking, planting those seeds in their mind. You never know what God's going to do with somebody just seeing a verse. So when you drive down the road and you see a billboard, you cannot help it. You make a decision about that billboard. Either I care about that or I don't. You know, you see the sign for, I don't even know how to say it, like Ami Jewelry or whatever. It's like EMI. It's the weirdest spelled thing. But the reason I remember it, because I have no idea how to say it. And it bothers me when I see that billboard. And there's almost never any piece of jewelry in the billboard. And I'm like, dude, it just bugs me. But it's there. And so, you know, you drive along down the road and you see a billboard and you decide, do I want any information off that board or not? And when you process that information off that board, if you're like me growing up, you know, if it doesn't have the A or the B that you need in the car ride game, then you just move on to the next billboard. But anybody else play that growing up, you know, alphabet billboards? Yeah, I guess I'm just the only one. But no, but you get what I'm saying. Like, you have to make that mental note, even just for a split second, of do I care about that? And when publicly the Christ is proclaimed, like when we had our gospel at the gazebo and we had Jesus saves on the tent right there, every car that went by had to make a decision. They saw those words, Jesus saves, and they had to make that thought, do I care about that? Do I agree with that? God's going to judge them one day based on that. And most days of the year, 364 days of the year when we weren't there, they'd have driven by there and said, look, a gazebo. And I'm just saying, the world could use more public proclamation of Christ. The private, though, I think is the most effective when it comes to church growth and individual growth. The reason for that is, especially in today's day and age, people are less willing to just go out and try a church. They're less, and if they do, the odds that they find a good one are pretty low. A lot of people, I heard a preacher one time tell the story of a friend of his that he was in a small town and his church was so big, it was like half the size of the town. They were like, how'd you do it? And he said, most of the people in this church visited for the first time after 8 or 10 visits from me. Like, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of time that most preachers don't have. And that's where the load is shared by congregants. But people investing in other people and building those individual relationships, you know, that's what gets people in more often than just a public proclamation. We've been blessed in this church when we go door knocking, things like that. We actually usually often have some kind of visitor come in from those outreach efforts, and that's a blessing. That's not normal. Most churches don't have that. The churches I've been involved in don't have that. I'm talking thousands of doors and nobody ever showing up. We've been blessed here that we've had some results. But by far, whenever somebody comes in and fills out a visitor card, they usually say, so-and-so invited me. A few weeks ago, somebody came and he said, well, this guy and this guy and this guy invited me over and over again. And finally, after a couple of years of that, the guy came in. And that's what it takes. You get there's a lot more, I see a lot more, I guess, fruit from those individual encounters because people understand and know that we care. Now, I think, as I said, we ought to do both. We ought to do them well, and we ought to do more than just preach the gospel. We ought to preach every day of our life, every opportunity we have, showing forth all the goodness of God, all of His mighty and great works. Because you never know, somebody might be very close to ready to hear the gospel again, but they're just not there yet. They don't, you know, and you go straight to the gospel and maybe they won't receive it. And that's fine. Just keep preaching it. But maybe what they need to hear one more time is, man, God was just so good to me this week. Let me tell you about a prayer He answered. And those things matter. That's a witness about God that matters. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Some people prefer the public method because they're too scared to ruin a private relationship. You know, they don't want to go to their friend or their coworker or their family member with it because they're worried about how they're going to react and if it's going to be awkward and all those things. But the reminder is, well, if you believe the Bible and they don't know Christ, then they're on their way to hell. And it'd be much better as a friend to wound them by telling them the truth and maybe see them saved. Some people prefer public. Some people prefer private. Some people, I think the majority of Christians, prefer none of it because they don't do any of it. But the Bible definitely shows us and tells us in several places that we all are ambassadors of Christ, that we all are witnesses of the gospel. And if we've been saved by the glorious grace of God, the Bible says we will not be ashamed. It doesn't say you might not be ashamed. It says you will not be ashamed. Will it come naturally right off the bat? No. But it's something that we can learn to do for our God. We can learn to show forth His praise, all His marvelous works, and of course, most often and most precious, the gospel story. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for all the things that we can proclaim to the world. Lord, there is nothing in You that we have to be ashamed of. There is nothing in You that we cannot proudly proclaim to the world, claiming You as our own. You are loving, You are gracious, You are kind, You are just, You are righteous and holy. Lord, the world may not always understand Your judgments. They might not always understand Your law, but Lord, we understand that all that You do is for the better for us, Lord, if we'll just obey it. And Lord, help us to do just that this week. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 284 in your hymn books. We'll stand together and